Let's not lose that sense of the presence of God, because it's such an important thing, isn't it? Mark was saying earlier, the church isn't about the four walls and the roof and the floor. It's about people, and it's what God is doing in our hearts. And just as I was thinking about coming forward to speak, I was just thinking it would be great to hear from one or two, if you're willing. I'm throwing this on you now, and you may be reluctant to do this, just to tell us a little bit of your story, how you came to know the Lord Jesus, how you came to be part of the church, not the building, but the people. I don't know whether anyone would be willing, not looking for a long story. Yesterday we had a great service over in Thanksgiving for the life of Colin Young, and we heard a lot of his story and how he came to faith, same time as Mark, I think, came to faith in Christ. And hearing a story is a powerful thing, isn't it? It can really impact you far more than just words. It's you're into the heart of somebody's life. Now, I know for myself, I think it might have been Gareth that shared this some time ago, that for those of us who are brought up in a Christian home, sometimes you feel bereft of a story because you've always known church. You grew up in church and you've always known what church is about, and you grow into it and you reach a point certainly where you make your own commitment to Christ, but it's not quite the same, not quite so dramatic a story as some people's stories of how they came to faith from perhaps lives that were badly broken, badly damaged, causing all kinds of difficulty and trouble, and how they came to faith. But for those of us who've grown up in a Christian home, it's still a privilege, because it's still a story for us of how we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, some, even who are brought up in Christian homes, the story ends and they turn away from Christ. But is there anyone here who'd be willing just to tell us briefly? Not, I don't want 3 hours. Happy to come forward? Brilliant. Maybe one or two others if you can. As I say, yesterday we had quite a long story of Colin. I'm sure you won't, but thank you.
You're going to have to beware of my voice, because I am also losing my voice too. So I've always grown up in the church. My family was Christian. Although when I was born, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Mum, my mum and dad got split up. So I didn't grow up with that normal household. I grew up with my nan and granddad, and granddad was always like my father figure. But I remember being 4 years old, and we had God in the park. And I remember going to Mum, I want that. And obviously I didn't know the power of those words at four. I just thought, I want what those people have. And from that day, I consider that as me giving my life. Although I did do it again when I was older, because I forgot all about it until I was like a teenager and I was like, oh, yeah, right, I did. I got baptized at 13 in my church. I was at previously before. But I remember one day that was really impactful of, I was sat in church and I just got this wave, and I didn't know what that wave was. And actually, it was Colin that spoke to me. And I was in tears, and I was like, I don't know what this is. And he was like, that's the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how old I was. I was a teenager, I know that. At 15, I started speaking in tongues. I became more confident as a Christian. I mean, there's been so many knocks along the way, more so the last couple of years. But yeah, I would say definitely, especially this year, I've realised I've become more resilient in God, relying on Him for more, and realising that even when I can't outstretch my arms to bring Him in, He's just here. I don't have to look for Him, because He's always with me. He'll never leave me. So that's my testimony.
Thank you very much. Round of applause. It takes a fair bit of courage to come forward and share. Is there one or two others? Just a brief story, perhaps, of how you came to faith in Christ. I can always bring the microphone to you if you'd rather stay where you are. Ken.
Thank you, Malcolm. So I grew up in a sort of atheist family. My mum and dad didn't believe in God at all, but my nan and my gran were both Christians. And I remember when I was a child, there was once when I first was aware of life and death, and I sort of I was saying to my mum, oh, what happens if you die? Do you just die? And even though she didn't believe in God, she told me a story about people in hospitals. They sometimes see visions of like angels, just to be, you know, sort of people in, when they know they're about to die. And I think she told me that story just to sort of help me go to sleep, because I was a kid and, you know, I probably wasn't going to sleep or something. But that sort of stuck in my head. And then, like, I probably, you know, went to university and just sort of didn't have any sort of Christian interaction particularly until I met Bree, really. And then her and her family, they always prayed, they always trusted in God and things like that, and I was really impressed with that. And I think that was sort of my, you know, so maybe it awoke when I was a child. I did actually used to pray, but I would just pray to myself in my bedroom before bed and things. But I wouldn't, yeah, so I didn't really, when I went to church, because mum and dad never sort of liked churches really. But so I put it all down to my darling wife Bree as well, and the good Lord, you know. So.
All our stories are individual, aren't they? It's all different, and how God works in us, and just those little things that become the triggers to the response. And when it happens, whether it's in your bedroom or in a big event, doesn't really matter, does it? It's the fact that it's personal to you. Perhaps one more? Anyone willing to share a story? Come on. Thank you, Riet.
Mine is not about me. It's more about the people in our families. I was the first born again Christian in my family. I had the privilege to baptize my mom and my dad. And I'm not so sure if I've shared it with some of you this past week. I've been praying a lot for my sister. Her name is Runel, and she's always been, we've done a lot of devotions together, and she's always been asking questions. She wasn't sure about baptism, and I shared the normal Christian birth with her, because she said to me she wants to find out what am I doing in my Bible study. So I shared it with her, and that actually led her to be baptized on Thursday. So all glory to God.
Fantastic, fantastic. Thank you. It'd be great to hear others, I'm sure, on another occasion, but it's always good. You know, last week, Pastor Mark said that he's going to take a series, as and when, on some of the conversations that Jesus had. And as I was thinking about it and thinking about today, I thought, well, yes, I could pick up on exactly the same theme, but I found myself drawn to stories that Jesus told. In fact, stories are a great way, aren't they, of conveying truth. Sometimes a story can capture the heart, capture the imagination, and then drop something in to another person's mind and heart, and they can hear it, and they can respond in a way that they might not if you just talk to them straight about something. The story sometimes can open the way for somebody to understand. And stories are a part of life, aren't they? And some people are great storytellers. We hear them when we're children. We grow up with them. We read them. We love stories. We watch them on TV. We perhaps go and see them in a film. We love to hear stories. Some people tell tall ones, but we don't want to hear about the tall ones. But stories are a great way of communicating a truth. They enable you to drop that truth you want to tell into the minds of the listeners. And of course, you can think of some of the classic tales that have done that very powerfully, like Oliver Twist or The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe or Lord of the Rings, some of these great stories which are actually parables. They're stories that carry a hidden meaning. And for many people, they go away just having seen or heard or listened to a great story. But for others, the truth drops into their heart, drops into their mind, and captures their attention. And that's true when we tell our story and when we tell the story that God has done in our lives. It's true as well if our story is a walk for freedom, or if our story is giving a box, Operation Christmas Child, and so many ways in which a story can be effective. Well, nobody understood the power of a story better than Jesus. In fact, it's Matthew and Mark that tell us that Jesus never spoke without telling a story. If you listen to Jesus, the one thing you could be guaranteed to have is a story. And of course, they were always parables, stories which had parallel meanings, stories that dropped a truth into the hearts and minds of those who were listening. Of course, many again just heard the story and went away thinking, oh, that was a nice story. But for many, that story got into their heart and into their mind. Of course, stories work for those who have very little education, perhaps wouldn't they be able to read themselves. But they also worked for people who were great thinkers and thought they knew it all. And Jesus could use a story to drop that message into their hearts. And I want to take you to one such story. It's probably one of the best known stories that Jesus told. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and look at the story, read the story that Jesus told. And I'm sure many of you will know it very, very well indeed. It's Luke 10 and verse 25. It starts really with the background as to why Jesus told the story. On one occasion, an expert in the law, that's the religious law of the Jews, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" said Jesus. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Catch question. Who is my neighbor? For the expert in the law, the neighbor was certainly going to be a Jew. And you know the story that's going to unfold. In reply, Jesus didn't answer the question. He told a story. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." A powerful story. It's amazing to think that across the world today, there are armies of volunteers at work doing exactly what the Good Samaritan did. Aid workers, charity workers, people working to bring relief in places of hunger and famine, people working in disaster zones. And of course, we think particularly at the moment of those who are risking their lives to bring relief and help to people in Gaza, people in Lebanon, people in Ukraine, among other challenging parts of our world. Some of those volunteers, of course, will be students, perhaps taking time out from their studies to give time to charity work. Others are people who've traveled, who have professional jobs, perhaps doctors, nurses, people with particular skills in administration or management or transport, all kinds of things that people say, "I'll give some of my time in order to be a good Samaritan and to make a difference to the lives of those who are struggling, those who are in difficulty." It's amazing to think, isn't it, without the work of volunteers, this country would be in dire straits, and the developing and troubled world would really suffer and die of hunger and disease. The heart of those who give time to serve as volunteers, whether they're doing a walk for freedom, whether they're giving to charity, whether they're out on the streets helping those who need help, the heart of it all is what Jesus was touching on in this story, and that is a spirit of generosity. And it's that theme that I want us to just think about for a few minutes this morning, and how it impacts you and how it impacts me. Well, the man who came to Jesus, of course, was no charity worker, and he certainly was no volunteer, and he certainly wasn't one who was going to go out of his way to help those in need. He was narrow-minded. He was obsessed with the narrow religious laws of his world, the world in which he lived, a world of rules. It was sterile. It was barren. It wasn't changing the hearts and minds of people. The message of Jesus, of course, was one of hope, one of love, one of life, one of possibility, one of forgiveness, one of deliverance, one of cleansing, one of renewal. That was the message that Jesus was sharing, so different to what this man represented as he used this opportunity to try and test Jesus and see if he would give away things that he could then latch onto and judge Jesus for. It's important to make clear, of course, that although the focus of this story is very much on someone who had generosity, somebody who was willing to put himself out to help another, salvation, as Jesus shared it, is always about putting our faith in him. We're saved by faith, not by works. It's not what we do, how much charity we do. We're saved by faith. But faith is never an end in itself. It's always a gateway to life. It's a gateway to an opportunity to make a difference in your world, to make a difference where you can, to serve the Lord Jesus. The question that Jesus asked, the man asked, as Jesus said to him, what does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? He was hoping for an answer which would be his fellow Jews. But of course, the story that Jesus told was of a good Samaritan, the hated people from what is now the West Bank of Israel, under occupation by Israel. Who is my neighbor? And what he got in response was this amazing story. Three things, very simply, that I think I would draw out of this story about this theme of generosity. And the first one really is where it all begins: generosity of heart, something deep inside the heart and mind of someone. You probably know the story of a lady whose name, as she was born in English, was Agnes. She was born in Skopje in North Macedonia, and her parents were Albanian. They were Catholic, her parents, Roman Catholic. But the mother had a heart for everyone. She taught her young child, Agnes, this. She said, "My child, never eat a single mouthful unless you are sharing it with others." Agnes felt a call to be a nun, and that call took her eventually to India, to Calcutta. And you would know her, of course, because the name she adopted when she became a nun was the name Teresa, Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa felt the call as she saw the desperate need of the people around her in Calcutta, the need to give her life to serving the needs, not just of the poor, but so often of those who were untouchable, those who were below the lowest of the low. And she gave her life to serve them. Her mother had been a great influence on her life. She said, when on one occasion when they were eating in her home, she said to her mother, "Who are all these people eating with us today?" And the mother replied to her in these words. She said, "Some of them are our relations, but all of them are our people." And that influence of her mother would shape how she then began to give her life, to the extent that she became universally known of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the one who launched the Sisters of Mercy to make a difference of the street in the streets in Calcutta. She had a generous heart. I guess the instinct for most people is self-preservation. You look out for your own interests first, and then perhaps the interests of others. But Mother Teresa gave her life to the downtrodden in the streets of Calcutta. Many years later, she told something of her story. She said this in summing up her story, her testimony, if you like. She said, "By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, I am Indian." She'd adopted India. "By faith, I am a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. She was indeed a good Samaritan back in the last century. Well, of course, the man in trouble in the story that Jesus told, some people speculate perhaps Jesus was telling a real life story, something that had been, if you like, in the news, something that had happened only recently. It was an all too familiar story. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho dropped from about 1,500 feet above sea level down to the same amount below sea level. So it was a long, winding road down to Jericho, and the road where there was great danger, road going through wilderness areas, wild areas, an easy place for bandits to hang out looking for prey, looking for those that they could take and rob and leave in a destitute condition. Maybe it was a story that Jesus had heard, or just a story that was very true to life that he told that day. And of course, you know as well as I do, if anyone should have cared for that Jew who had fallen into the hands of robbers who had not only robbed him but left him half dead, if anyone should have cared for him, it would have been another Jew. And the story then of the priest, first of all, walking along, perhaps focusing on the clock. He had a job to do. He had a duty to fulfill. Probably aware if this man was unclean, that if he touched him, he wouldn't be able to fulfill his ministry as a priest. It would mess up his program, his time scale. And so he walks by on the other side. The Levite, the religious law, like the man asking this question of Jesus, also walks by on the other side. And you get the sense, don't you, with both of them, they're feeling, well, you know, he's probably a drunk. He's probably got there by his own failure, the mess he's made of his life. There wasn't the instinctive recognition that perhaps he had fallen into the hands of others. It's easy, isn't it, for us to make the same conclusions, to jump to conclusions when we see somebody in need, somebody who's suffering from alcoholic addiction, or drug addiction. Oh, they've got themselves into that perhaps from a reckless lifestyle. But maybe there's another cause. Maybe they're there because they came from a broken home, because they had a damaged life, and they'd turn to drugs or alcohol in desperation to try and find release and deliverance from that. They're a little bit like the man who'd fallen among thieves and had been damaged in such a terrible way. We can be the same when we look at people who are women who are forced into prostitution. Oh, well, she's chosen that lifestyle. But who knows what the broken background might have been that led her into that lifestyle. I love that picture that Mother Teresa's mother told her. Never eat a meal without sharing it with others, understanding that you are called to others, not just to care for yourself. So, the first message for me out of this story is a generosity of heart, just like Mother Teresa, a generosity of heart. The second thing I draw out of it is that this man was generous with his time. The priest, the Levite, full of their own self-importance. They were in a hurry to get to the job they had to do. But the Samaritan was willing to take time. He was a businessman. He wasn't traveling down that road as a tourist. He wasn't going for a walk. He was on a business journey. Doubtless, by taking time out to care for this man, he was also giving up some of his responsibility, perhaps delaying appointments, perhaps messing up his business program. But he was willing to step aside from all of that and see the man's need and see what he could do to help him and to make a difference. He was generous with his time. I remember when we were in Southport pastoring the church there, we felt the need to set up a food bank. That we were aware of a growing number of people in need, particularly after the 2008 crisis, financial crisis, many people struggling to feed themselves, many people going hungry. And we felt it was right to set up a food bank. And having been involved previously with the setting up of the Trussell Trust in Salisbury, we worked with the Trussell Trust to set up a food bank, a great deal of work setting it up and gathering volunteers. And we had an army of people from the church who were willing to help, whether it was organizing a collection of food, managing the process of stocking the shelves, and then organizing the distribution of the food to those who were in need. A great deal of people helped us, an army of volunteers, good Samaritans, willing to take time out of their busy lives to do that. One of the guys who helped us was one of our elders, and he was Nigerian, and he was a hospital consultant in Liverpool. He was a consultant urologist in Liverpool Hospital, and he was willing to give some of his time to go to the supermarket and collect food for us. And one particular day, when he had given up some of his very important, precious time to stand there at the supermarket collecting food, some people were coming, giving him food and happy to help and put things into the food bank so that we could help those in need. But one guy came up to my elder and said to him, "Why don't you get a proper job?" He was generous with his time. He was willing to put himself out to help the needs of others. I remember hearing of a church over in Surrey that not only taught their people to give financially to the support of the church, to tithe on their income, but also taught the people to tithe on their time, to give a tenth of your time, to make an assessment, to take a stock take of what you do with your time, how you use your time, how much of it is wasted on unnecessary pursuits, how much do you spend sitting just in front of the TV, just doing things for your own interest. Take a stock take, and they taught the principle, give a tithe of your time. I'm thankful here in this church, there are many people who do that and more, who give a tithe of their time and more to serve the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan was generous with its time. Time is precious, but he was generous with his time. And then I think the other thing that I draw out of this story is that the Samaritan was generous with his resources. The priests and the Levites' attitude was, well, what can I do? How can I possibly make a difference? But they were people with resources. They were people who had things that they could give. They had access to support. They had access to funds. They had access to ways of helping this man. But their attitude instead, well, what if it's a trap? Perhaps he's been placed there. Perhaps there are bandits in hiding. If I go over to help him, I'll get caught as well, and I'll be the next one lying there having been robbed and having been taken. But the Samaritan, he was generous with his resources. He stopped, cleaned his wounds, used his own transport, his donkey, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn and organized his care. Reminds me of that moment when Peter and John were going into the temple after the resurrection of Jesus, after the birth of the church. And as they passed by that man crippled who was there on the steps going up into the temple, called out to them, "Would you give me something? Would you give me some money to help me buy some food?" And that wonderful response of Peter, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he was healed. They were willing to give. You think of the other story Jesus told about the talents. People have always got something that they can give. Well, whatever the priests and Levite had, they weren't parting with it. But the Samaritan gave generously. He had nothing to gain. He was an enemy of the man who had been caught by these bandits, by these thieves, and yet he was willing to use his resources, his oil, his wine, and his silver, his money, in order to pay for the man to be cared for in the inn, that he would reimburse when he came back if the cost was even more. Jesus said, didn't he, "Give, and it will be given to you. With the same measure that you give, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your hands." It's an amazing kingdom principle, isn't it? Opposite to the principles of the world. The attitude of our world, particularly in our modern acquisitive society, is to grab all you can and then protect what you've got from those who would try and take it from you, try and steal it from you. But the kingdom principle is, if you want to live under the blessing of God, give. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give from your heart. There's a lovely story that's woven into the story of Paul's missionary journeys, and it's threaded into his final journey on his way back to Jerusalem, where he would actually be arrested. And of course, it began that long process of trials that eventually led him to go to Rome through that shipwreck and on to Rome to stand before Caesar and defend his faith, defend his cause. But on that journey, going back to Jerusalem, he had a mission. He had heard of people in Israel, in Jerusalem, Christian Jews, who were struggling. Persecution, difficulty, hostility, and many of them were in desperate need. And his mission, as he traveled back from the north of Macedonia, down through Corinth and Greece, and all the way back eventually to Jerusalem, his mission was to gather aid from Christians in the different churches where he had worked, churches he had planted, and take that aid back to Jerusalem. And eventually, of course, that's exactly what he was able to do. There's a lovely story in one of his letters. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul was writing to this church, having been through the north of the country, through Macedonia. If you know your geography, the north of Macedonia goes on down into Greece. And he had written to these Christians in Corinth and said to them, I'm coming to see if you've got some aid for me to take to the Christians in Jerusalem. I'm doing a collection for those who are in need because of famine, those who want to be helped. But he says, I'm coming from Macedonia. And those people have given generously, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, it wouldn't do, would it, if I came to you and you found that the Macedonians, who were a little bit out of kilter with the Greek people, if they had given more than you have. And he encouraged them instead to give generously as he made his journey on to Jerusalem to deliver that aid to the people in need. And in that story, in that letter to the Corinthians, he says, a farmer who sows a few seeds will get a small crop, but he who sows generously will reap a generous crop. And he says to them, as he writes to them, there are two good things that will come out of you giving to help the needs of those in Jerusalem. They're not your people. They're far away. But two things will come out of it if you help them. The first thing is, obviously, that the needs of those in Jerusalem will be met. But he says also, they will then thank God for his provision through you. And they, in turn, will pray for you. Give generously, and God will give back to you in abundance, generosity with resources. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, a familiar story to all of us. And of course, the end of the story, Jesus turns to this man setting out to test him and asks the question which could only have one answer. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man in need? And of course, he has to say, the one who helped him. He never quite said the Samaritan. The one who helped him. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. It was a 19th century philosopher and preacher, Ralph Emerson, who said, we're rich only through what we give and poor through what we keep. We're rich only through what we give and poor only through what we keep. Powerful words. You have similar words, don't you, in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The reality is, without generosity, this church would close. We rely on the generosity of people, giving their resources, their finance to support the work, and giving their time to make it all happen, to make it all a possibility. Generous with resources, generous with time, a generosity that comes from our heart. And I guess the challenge For me, out of this story, the challenge for each of us is to take that measure, take that test that the Levite that day was throwing at Jesus, and ask ourselves, who is my neighbor? How can I make a difference to the lives of those in need around us? And we live in a world of incredible need. Thank God for the Walk for Freedom. Thank God for Operation Christmas Child. Thank God for all the things that we can contribute to. Thank God for the fact that we can serve the Lord, not just with our money, not just with our resources, but also with our time, but finally, most importantly, to serve him from our heart. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for the power of stories. Some of the testimonies we've heard this morning of how people came to faith in you, the stories that you've written in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, all of us could share a story today of how that happened for us. But Lord, thank you for the power of stories like this one that you taught that day in answer to that testing question, who is my neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan. Thank you, Lord, for the power of this message, a message of generosity of heart, generosity of time, and generosity with our resources. Lord, help us to do that check on our own lives to ensure that we are like him, being truly generous and living out the thing that you said. Go and do likewise. Do this and you will live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.